Thank you, St. Mark, and all who help us to lift our worship. And it's a blessing to be a part. You know, all the way from the projection booth right up there, throughout the week, right to this moment, so many little pieces go in place. As you heard in the announcements, we have kind of a five-part means of trying to communicate. Communications is so important. It's very important within a family, within a marriage, and within a church to be connected and understanding what's going on. We put a big investment in this bulletin. That's one piece. Another piece are the announcements you heard. Another piece is our website that many of you go to. Another piece some of you might not be getting, and that is this pretty blue. I had Anna print my screen for you to see. This is what many of you get, 250 families of our 750 to 900 families in the church. So this, if you've signed up for it, is a weekly update, and down the side it has upcoming events and current news and you know, how to get in touch with different people. It has all kinds of stuff at the bottom too, but only about a third or a fourth of all the families at Calvary get this vital piece. And we would love to raise that percentage up by the end of the year, because the other piece of our communication is mailed communication. And we would love to have everyone that we mail to also get electronics, so that someday we could lessen the amount of paper. You know, it's cheaper to send electrons than paper. Electrons go free through, and they come out and you can look at them, but when you print, that's when it's a cost. But if you don't get this e-news, all you have to do is go to calvarybible.org, that's our website, and on there it says sign up for e-news, and just click that button and follow what it says and put in your email address, and it doesn't have to be one per family. Unlike the annual report that we limit to one per family, we'd like all of you to get this, so all of you can know what's going on. And when anything is unusual that we have to change, the bulletin is only printed on Thursdays, and we can't change it. It's inviolable. The email, we can send out at any moment and keep you in touch. So we'd love for you to have that fifth piece. Actually, they say in business, you need seven avenues of communication. Well, we have five official ones, and then everyone talking and through the life groups would be the other two. But I hope that you don't miss this one piece and that you sign up for that. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This morning we're looking at one simple thought. And that simple thought is the deadly, horrific danger of bitterness. Bitterness comes from the infection that spreads from an unforgiven wound in our life. Much like your body, you get a cut. If you don't cleanse it, if you don't put antibiotics on it, it will get an infection. A hurt that is not treated with a forgiving spirit gets infected. That infection leads to the gangrene of bitterness. And bitterness just shuts down our lives spiritually. It just shuts down the work of the Spirit of God inside of us. It makes believers feel unsaved, and it makes the people around them feel like they get poisoned by the output of the life because of what bitterness produces. So bitterness is deadly. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking in just a moment, starting down in that passage, especially from 29 on. But think about the context. As we're going to Ephesians, we're looking at, and we just finished last week, the 13th of 24 qualities that are listed off in Titus 2. There were six for godly older men. There were five for godly older women. Now we're right in the middle of seven for godly younger women. Those seven are started by a duet of love. It says that godly women of grace, number one, have a love that can be felt to their husbands and a love that can be felt to their children. Nurturing love. It's a love that sees what the other needs and gives it selflessly to them, but it's an affectionate friendship. It isn't just a servant, it's a friend that comes with the love. Now, think about the group that got that message. I mean, to us in the 21st century, sounds great. Be kind, be loving. I mean, it sounds just like everything, you know, the whole world's supposed to be loving. Let's be loving in the church too. But in the first century, the people that got the letter that we've been studying, the book of Titus, were living on an island called Crete, where everybody on the island worshipped a bunch of gods that were vengeful, a bunch of gods that were unforgiving. And those people had as their heroes gods who, if you didn't appease the god, they'd do something to you. And the gods were fighting among themselves in the Greek pantheon. And one god was doing something to the other god to get even with them. And in a culture of Cretan life in the first century, their heroes, those they worshipped, and their interpersonal relationships were marked by vengeance, an unforgiving spirit. In fact, in the first century, someone who was a forgiving person was considered weak. I mean, the gods didn't forgive. Their heroes didn't forgive. If you did, you weren't godlike or strong. And so they were raised in this culture of an unforgiving and harsh, cruel lifestyle. And so to people that got Paul's letter, be it this one in Ephesus or the one we're studying in Titus, those were great ideas, but as far as they knew, they were impossible to live out. And I want you to think about that, because in our lives, sometimes Christianity as presented in the Bible sounds wonderful, but it kind of stops there because we think, I don't know if that would possibly work in my life. Well, this morning, we need to examine whether or not the warning of God is being heeded in your life. And I hope through this whole time, I'm going to be describing what the symptoms are of bitterness, what the destructive effect of bitterness, and what the characteristics are and the way someone acts and the way they talk of bitterness. And then we're going to conclude with how to get rid of, as we see in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness. Think about bitterness that pervaded the world of the Bible. More and more people today seem to be like they were in the first century. Did you read about, I think it was Monday in Oakland, California, the Left Coast as it's called? Do you know what was going on there? There was rioting, huge riots, just crowds of people in the streets that were responding to a verdict in a trial that they didn't appreciate. And so what do you do when something happens to you that hurts you and you don't like? Of course, you hit back. That's what the world says. And so even to this day, there's this vengeful response to hurt that pervades our culture. But God wanted in the first century, and he wants in the 21st century, for pagan lost people to see God through the reflection of forgiving sons and daughters of God, children of God. Did you know that when you and I forgive, we are God-like? And when we're unforgiving, we're un-God-like. And so God says, I want to invade the world. So he started in the first century invading Crete with telling the people that they needed to have nurturing love, and the only way to have it is to deny bitter, unloving, unforgiving responses to people. You see, love causes us to be tender and forgiving. That's verse 32 of where we're parked in Ephesians 4. Lack of love causes us to be unforgiving, and unforgiveness leads to bitterness. So it's a real contrast between God, who is love, and the absence of God, which is unloving, unforgiving, vengeful, and bitter. Well, Paul sent these life truths. And what he said is, I want to work my plan out in your life, he's recording God's words, by you learning to struggle through life and resist bitterness. Now, Ephesians 4 gives us the pathway to resisting bitterness. And this is the most key passage in the epistles. Those are the letters of instruction to the church of how dangerous bitterness is and what the characteristics of it are and what the antidote is for it. So follow along. This isn't our main passage. I just want to introduce the idea. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. But what is good for necessary edification? If you're going to talk, make sure it builds people up, doesn't corrupt them. That it may impart grace, doesn't just build them up. It is an impartation extension of God's grace. Did you know that's how important words are? You know, we use our mouths for a lot of things. Did you know what God wants them used for? He wants us to guard against anything corrupt, harmful, hurtful coming out. And instead, he wants us to have a flow of grace to come through those who hear us. It should encourage, build them up, and just be a strengthening kind of a reflection of God talking to them. Keep going. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So our reservation in heaven, the application of the work of the cross, everything to do with our security and our eternal life is tied to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Remember, that's the distinguishing mark between evangelicals and non-evangelicals. Evangelicals believe that there was a point when we were lost, there's a point when we confess and forsake and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, repent in faith, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within inside of us and regenerates us. And that instant, he moves in, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and he lives within us. And he actually becomes the power source for our life. So there are a whole bunch of people living in the world that are trying to live like Christians, and they can't seem to make it, and they're kind of always wiggling the wires. But what it is they're not connected to the power source because they've never been born again, connected to God, and the Spirit doesn't live within. But us who are evangelicals, born again, Spirit of God lives inside. Look at this. You and I were sealed for the day of redemption. But look at the beginning of verse 30. Don't grieve. Don't hurt. Don't sadden in sorrow. And in another place, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then here is the key to preventing bitterness from coming into our lives. And be kind to one another. A bitter person isn't kind. Tender-hearted, a bitter person is hard-hearted. Forgiving one another, a bitter person is unforgiving. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, a bitter person doesn't act like God. You see, what Paul's saying is, bitterness is dangerous because it tears down all that God wants to do. God wants to be forgiving, a bitter person doesn't want to forgive. God wants us to be more and more soft-hearted, a bitter person is getting harder and harder-hearted. And there's just such a strong contrast between love and a lack of love. But look at verse 31 again, because if you haven't written in your Bible lately, I have written in my Bible, it's a list of spirit grievers. You want to know what grieves a spirit? Verse 31 says it. It says, this grieves a spirit, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. That is what stops God from being at work in our lives. It's a spirit griever. Think about this. The immeasurable power of God poured out in our lives by the Holy Spirit gets stopped, plugged. It isn't operative when this list comes into play. When we are acting this way, it stops the Spirit of God working through us. It's a spirit quencher, a spirit griever, a spirit stopper. And so God says his grace teaches us to deny these things. See, that's the difference between a saved and a lost person. A saved person has the power source, the person living within, that helps us identify what we shouldn't do and gives us the strength to say no. An unsaved person knows things aren't right and good, but they don't know what to do about it. So they just tumble along and try and turn over new leaves, and every time they turn over the leaf, they find the same old bad, rotten stuff on the other side. They're just turning it back and forth, and they can't ever seem to get a new beginning. But Paul says, we have a new beginning in the Spirit, but don't grieve him. Don't allow your choices to stop the Spirit of God and quench, because apart from God's power, nothing can be done through us that pleases God and is lasting. Well, what's at the front end of the list of spirit grievers? What does verse 31 start with? Verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then what does it say? Get rid of bitterness. Right at the front of the list is bitterness. Bitterness is a very deadly, very fast-growing, and an easily spread form of spiritual cancer. Everyone knows when someone gets cancer, they start getting tired and they're sapped, because you know what cancer is? Cancer is a mutiny of the cells. Cancer cells take all the nutrients in and they just feed themselves and they engorge, and that's why tumors go like that. They're selfish. They mutiny. They don't do their part in the body. And so they start stopping other parts from doing what it is. They are pulling in. And did you know that bitterness is like that? It saps, it sucks in all the spiritual nurture that's supposed to go everywhere else, and it just holds it in, and it just festers and turns into a deadly cancer of the soul. Paul says, get rid of that. Because a life that is empowered by the Spirit is constantly hindered by bitterness. You know, I see bitter people. They go to a Bible study, they get all excited, and they walk out the door and they see someone that bothers them, they're down to nothing. And they're back into that old way. And then they come to church and they love the worship and they start listening, and all of a sudden their eye goes across the congregation, and they see, there's that person. And they go right down to nothing again, because the Spirit of God is grieved when we have that unforgiving spirit. In fact, look back at verse 31. The very first word there, the first occurrence of bitterness in verse 31, that word in Greek is always, in the New Testament, a form of the word pick, P-I-C, no K on the end, but it's the same idea. Pick means to cut, prick, penetrate deeply, and it speaks of just like a pick in a mine, that if you take this object and you keep whacking away and knocking and hitting something, you'll finally loosen it and break it down. Bitterness is a pick. It cuts, it pierces, and it starts the process of breaking down until finally it just neutralizes us. Now, the 31st verse is fascinating to me for two reasons. The first reason is what's first. I mentioned that. Bitterness is the first sin. After Paul says, look at verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, get rid of bitterness. So the very first description of the spirit grievers is bitterness. That's the first thing that fascinates me. Now back up and look at verse 29. The other fascinating observation is the verse on the other side of the warning. What does it say in 30? Don't grieve the Spirit. 31, get rid of bitterness. What is 29 about? Let no corrupt communication. It's fascinating that corrupt words, which is a danger sign of a bitter person. A bitter person, when you get around them, is like lifting the lid of a trash can that's been sitting out full of garbage in the sun. You know, when the lid's on, it just is a garbage can. But when you lift the lid to put something else in, you know, all that rotting stuff inside comes out. A bitter person, when you lift the lid of their life and let them talk, out comes corrupt, kind of rotting, because their soul is rotting, and it just comes out through their words. So you notice verse 29 says, corrupt communication, which is a picture of bitterness, that surrounds this, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Now, let's turn back to the main passage I want to read. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Because if we just had this, what Paul says in Ephesians 4, I would say, bitterness is bad, should watch out for it. But Jesus takes us a step further. In fact, Matthew 18 is Christ's frightening warning to believers. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, is probably the most serious warning Jesus gave to believers. I don't know of any other passage where Jesus quite is so sharp about the effects of one sin. And what Jesus says is, to his disciples, he says, the results of a bitter and unforgiving heart are grave. He says, if we hold on to our hurts, we don't medicate them with we don't get rid of the germs by having a forgiving spirit and kindness toward those that harm us. And if we allow that hurt to fester, the germs multiplying, the bacteria growing, the infection that develops becomes bitterness, and it starts flowing into every part of our life. And it's like gangrene. Every part of our life just dies that bitterness affects, and bitterness will cover everything. So Jesus warns the disciples about the Spirit of God working in their life against them if they allow bitterness and unforgiving hearts to be there. Let's read, starting in verse 21. Let's stand together, and you listen to Jesus talk in Matthew 18, 21, as I read this, and especially notice what he says at the end, because it sounds pretty good until we get to the end. Starting in verse 21, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I can just imagine that Peter's like this smiling, because he probably had forgiven one of the disciples for the seventh time. He's ready to punch him, you know, and he felt so good about himself. And Jesus says in verse 22, I didn't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which is a number higher than most of us know how to count to. I mean, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, we play hide and seek and get to 100 and we're dying. Can you imagine going 387, 436? I mean, you lose count. So that's what he's saying. He says you just can't keep track of it, keep doing it. Verse 23. Now he tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. One talent was a lifetime of work. If you earned a talent of gold, you could retire. It was like the lottery before taxes. And you had enough for life. This is 10,000 lifetimes of income. When Jesus is telling that story, people just, wow. They couldn't imagine 10,000 talents. That was an incomprehensible amount, and that person owed that much. Verse 25, but he was not able to pay his master. And so his master commanded he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, that's a picture of God's unconditional love and forgiveness. He just wiped it out, said, you don't even have to pay part of it. You can't pay any of it. That's salvation. Continuing, verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You would get 1 denarii for 1 day's work. So this is 3 months' pay. This person ran up their credit card bill. Normal, you know, normal debt. And he laid hands on him, verse 28 says. He took him by the throat. He says, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him. Now that isn't in this guy that was just forgiven. He didn't beg. But this guy is showing even more concern. He begged him and he says, have patience on me, I'll pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me? And should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. The torturers put him down in the dungeon with the rack, you know, until he should pay all that was due him. Now, the story is nice if it ends there. Look at the last verse. Jesus said, stops the story and starts meddling in the disciples' lives. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, disciples, us who also are disciples, if each of you individually, you, just you alone, from your heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. The Lord lays something pretty heavy on us there. Let's bow before him and ask him to teach it to us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We hold it. We just heard it. You're speaking to us. Speak to us now, Lord. Let us respond. Let us feel the immensity of the danger of the choices we make to be hurt and not to forgive, and how deadly that can be. In the name of Jesus, we ask for your help. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want you to think about what Jesus said in verse 34. Jesus, in these 15 verses, the 14th verse being verse 34, says, I want you to beware. There are torturers in my story. Now, we all know the story, what it was. It was a dungeon. It was the jailkeeper, and he was supposed to put this person in a painful place for the king. But that story was reflective of God and reflective of his servants, his children, and of how we are to be responding to our brothers and sisters in Christ with the same type of response our Father in heaven has toward us. And when we don't reflect our Father in our relationship with our brothers and sisters, Jesus said, verse 35, watch out. Now what this is a consequence. This is not paying for our sins in purgatory someday. It's not suffering someday for our sins outside of this life. This is a consequence that is built into the very fabric of our humanity by the Creator of the universe if we do not reflect His love. Now, unsaved people have no way out of this. They don't know the Creator, and so all of their hurts eventually form into some kind of unforgiveness, and they might try and stop, but it's just the older and older they get for most people. They just kind of have this all this collection of people that have bothered them, and it just makes their life awful. But for believers, we're not supposed to collect any of that garbage, because not only does it stink, look what it does to us. Look what Jesus said. My heavenly Father, our loving God in heaven, will also do what? Do verse 34, allow us to have the torture that comes from bitterness. Did you know that is a consequence of an unforgiving spirit? Even though you and I can be forgiven by Jesus Christ of our unforgiving spirit, if we hold it, the consequence is this torment of our souls. So Jesus talks about that. He says in verse 34, we hand ourselves over to the torturers when we embitter our hearts against someone. Those who live in the gall of bitterness, those who allow bitterness to start, listen, imprison themselves in an emotional concentration camp. Now, you've all seen, you know, the Nazi concentration camps and the Soviet ones and the ones North Korea is still running. It's a horrible place where people are walking around half alive, you know, and just in pain and starving and everything. We get in an emotional concentration camp and we become the victims of immense internal torment when we don't forgive others. It's just a law of the spiritual world Jesus laid down. It's amazing to think about people play with something so dangerous as withholding their forgiveness. Nurturing bitterness instead of love. By the way, God says if you love, you have a forgiving spirit and you're tender. God says if you don't love, you have an unforgiving spirit and you're hardened and you become bitter. But nurturing bitterness instead of love is as foolish as drinking poison or jumping into a dark pit not knowing what's down there. All of us would feel a little restraint if there's this big hole and it was black and someone says, oh, just jump in, it's nice. You'd look and you say, oh, I don't know what's down there, I don't want to do it. That's foolish to jump in a black hole. It's more foolish, Jesus said. You're sure you're going to hurt if you jump into the pit of an unforgiving spirit. Our refusal to forgive walls us into solitary confinement. Bitterness stays with us and becomes our tormentor in that solitary confinement. And Jesus warns us, any believer, notice what he says, so shall my heavenly Father do to you. Verse 35, Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us who are standing behind them. He says, I'm going to do this to you. You're a candidate for this unspeakable emotional and mental torment when we begin making unforgiving responses to hurts. It's a choice every day. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what Jesus says 12 chapters earlier. Do you all know what's in chapter 6? It goes like this, our Father who art in heaven, right? You know that, right? It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the model. It's the pattern we're supposed to have. Do you know what verse 12 says in the Lord's Prayer? 11 is, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12 says, forgive us our trespasses as we are forgiving those who trespass against us. Lord, may I feel the benefit of your forgiveness only as I'm reflecting that forgiveness in others. Or you can put it another way. I won't feel the benefit of my trespasses being forgiven when I'm not reflecting that love back to others. The Lord's Prayer, verse 9 of Matthew 6 says, after this manner, following this pattern, pray throughout your lives. You know what we're supposed to be doing? Lord, I'm so thankful you forgave me my sins, and because you forgave me my sins, there's nobody on earth that I can't forgive. And whenever there is someone on earth, then I'm saying, God, they've committed a far worse sin than the totality of all of my sins. That one thing they did is worse than every offense against a holy God I've committed. We have done the 10,000 talents, 10,000 lifetimes of weight of sin, and someone comes up to us with their little 100 denarii, their little problem that's on a small level compared to ours, and we say, that's worse than all of mine. So I'm not going to forgive you. You know what God says? The consequence is, then you're not going to feel the benefit in your life of my forgiveness. And God withdraws the benefit of our forgiveness. It's amazing to think how terrible that is. That's why Paul lists bitterness first in the lineup of spirit grievers in Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. A bitter person is cut and punctured by the words or actions of others. And those cuts and punctures by someone else starts to get infected, and that bitterness spreads, and pretty soon it consumes their life. They're untreated by the healing grace of a tender-hearted, forgiving attitude. So the malignant poison begins to develop, and that poison permeates all of our life. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews. Remember, we're in Titus. It's two books to the right. When you're in Titus, you go by Philemon. Next book's Hebrews. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, because the scriptures say how wide bitterness can get in our lives. And it uses the illustration in Hebrews 12 from the life of Esau. And bitterness in Esau's life pervaded his life until everything was defiled. Look what it says, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. What happens is bitterness can't be kept in one spot. When we lived out west, they have this kind of water, doesn't need much water grass. It's called Bermuda grass. But Bermuda grass not only doesn't need much water, it is voraciously spreading. And so you would have your lawn, and you'd make a flower bed, and you'd put in your edging stones, and you put in that metal stuff, and you'd have your Bermuda here, and you'd have your flowers here. And that Bermuda grass would come up, and when it hit that crossing or that barrier, it would go up over it, it would go underneath it. In fact, it would even try and go between the little spaces, even of the holes in the metal rack, the retaining wall of your flower bed, so that Bermuda grass used every means, under, through, and over, to get into the flower bed. Bitterness is like Bermuda grass. It goes under, goes through, goes over, and its goal is to get in and start multiplying inside. And the Lord says, watch out. Look at Hebrews 12, 15. Be careful. Don't neglect the grace of God. Don't let any little bit of bitterness spring up, because it's going to spread and defile everything. Now, go back to Titus in your minds. You don't have to turn there. Just think. These people were living on a bitter, vengeful, unforgiving island. And their gods, their heroes, were all harsh, unforgiving. And these people were supposed to live this nurturing love. And the Lord says, the only way it's going to work is you're going to nurture and love someone, and they're going to hurt you. And so you have a constant choice. You're going to let that hurt be healed by the forgiving grace of God that causes you to know you're forgiven and you know that you should forgive others. You forgive your trespasses as you forgive those who trespass against you. Or you're going to get infected. And the more infected with hurt, bitterness forms, and it stops the love from coming out. So God says, get rid of bitterness. Say no to it every day. Why should we be so careful about bitterness? Well, let me just talk about what bitterness does. Number one, bitterness imprisons a believer's emotions. Now, you all have seen this. If you meet a bitter person, think about it. You must have met someone that's been bitter. It's someone that how you know they're bitter is their emotions are imprisoned and tied to an event in the past. You talk to this person, you say, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm doing great. Except, did you know what my uncle did to me once? And all of a sudden, their entire life is fixated on some point in the past. And as they talk, you can feel, you can hear, you can see that hurt that they're festering, they're nurturing. In fact, it grows a little bit every day. Their emotions are imprisoned in the past. Bitterness nurtures pain and keeps it alive. It never allows the wound to heal. The longer the hurt is dwelt on, the more the anger is fed, the more the internal resentment grows. And when anger and resentment grow up, joy gets drowned and suffocated. So what happens is anger grows, resentment grows, joy wanes. And you find that person, now they can, you know, have plastic smiles and go like this, but if you really talk to them, the mask goes away and you find this seething resentment over something in the past. So number one, bitterness imprisons a believer's emotions in the past. Number two, bitterness poisons their life in the present. See, that having that tie to the past that's never been dealt with makes a pipeline that pumps out the hurt and resentment into the present. It's kind of like the sewer system backing up into the house. I mean, it's wonderful when it goes that way. It's bad when it comes this way, you know? And that's what happens. These people, everything's backing up into their life, and their present gets poisoned. Bitterness is not just a sin. It's an infection. It empoisons our speech-making. And when bitterness backs up into our life, our speech becomes biting, cutting, sarcastic, and slanderous. So if you see someone who is sarcastic, that means that they say little things that kind of have little tacks in them, and it kind of hurts. You know, they say that, and you go, did you really mean that? Because, you know, it's got that little in it, little claws, kind of like a not a declawed cat. You know how it just jumps on you and puts them in? Some people talk like an undeclawed cat. You know, they've got their claws. Bitterness poisons our emotions. When someone is bitter, their emotions in the present become violent. They're unpredictable. They become intolerant. They're vengeful. They don't look like God. They look like the opposite of God in their present emotions. It's because they're imprisoned by the past, and it's backing up the poison into their present life. Thirdly, bitterness opens our lives to the devil. You were reading previously, we started in Ephesians 4, 29. You know what 27 and 28 say? It says, don't give any open places to the devil. Do you know what bitterness does? Bitterness, when the Holy Spirit is suppressed and when he is grieved and when he is quenched, that opens a door to the devil having an effect on our life. It strengthens his influence over us. Now, the Spirit of God still seals us, and he can't dwell within us and possess us, but he can have a foothold in our life. And Paul warned believers about improper anger. He said, be angry, yet do not sin, Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and give the devil an opportunity. When anger is festered, anger unlocks a back door in our life to the devil. And he comes in, and he begins to oppress and depress and harm us. Finally, bitterness closes a believer's life to God. You remember how soberly Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's the verses that immediately follow the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Jesus says, if you aren't forgiving, you're not going to enjoy the benefit of forgiveness. If you are forgiving, then you have this benefit. God wants believers to avoid bitterness so much that he constantly emphasizes the importance of forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. Christ's work on the cross was about forgiveness. And in God's word, there are no less than 75 different word pictures of forgiveness. God is big on forgiveness, and he's greatly opposed to an unforgiving spirit. How do you spot someone that's bitter? Well, bitter people often show a lack of concern for others. If you see someone who never seems to be concerned about others, it's a symptom that possibly there's bitterness lurking. Secondly, bitter people are often very sensitive and touchy. In fact, if a bitter person walks into a room, you might not even know they're bitter. They walk in, if there's two people over there talking, and the two people stop talking, they immediately look at them and they think they were talking about me. See, they're very sensitive and touchy. A bitter person often avoids meeting new people. They show little gratitude. Usually they speak words that are empty. Either they're empty flattery or they're harsh and critical. They just don't seem to have graciousness in them. Bitter people hold grudges against others, often for a long time. Have you ever met someone that says, yeah, that's still bothering me? They're a person that is susceptible or infected with bitterness. Bitter people often have a stubborn or a sulking attitude. They're the kind of person you have to really be careful around, because if you're not careful, they pull back and they sulk and they let you know it. They withdraw from you. Bitter people often end up experiencing mood extremes. Either they're very high and happy one minute, or the next thing you know, they're so low they can't even comprehend. They just have these swings. Bitterness is a seed of hell, because one of the worst things about bitterness is it doesn't stop and it only keeps getting worse. It starts with a little infection and it spreads and backs poison into the whole life. Well, how do you get out of bitterness? Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and let me show you the pathway out. Where we begin, we end. The last verse says this: it's a choice to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving one another. When I was a youth pastor many, many years ago, when I had all my hair, I was a youth pastor, and I've gradually, the less hair, the less youth pastoring I've done. But when I was a youth pastor at Bob Jones University, Bob Jones had an academy, a private school, and they had hundreds of children sent there from all over the world. And a great number of them, I found out as a youth pastor, were sent there because their parents did not know what to do with them. And so they just kind of stuck them in the academy because it was real protective and they figured that we'd do something with them. And so I had just dozens and dozens of these boys that were in this torment of the bitterness they had toward their parents for what their parents had done to them or hadn't done for them, what their parents had said about them or didn't say about them. And they just were... you just tell they were seething. You talk about their parents and they almost spit at you. They're just... And I remember I would teach on this and I'd go through and finally, and I actually brought my notes that I would use there. I called it getting out of the bitterness trap. And I said there's 5 steps out of the bitterness trap. And the Lord's Prayer has 2 lines that I referenced earlier. And it says that we are to be forgiving others as God forgave us. So I would sit with them and I'd say, number one, could you tell me who has hurt you in your life? And the first step out of the bitterness trap is to actually list off how people have hurt you. And I would actually take a piece of paper and I'd get it open on my desk and I'd say, here, let me just write this down. What did your mom do? Oh, boy, I'd get all that down. I'd say, what'd your dad do? What'd your brothers and sisters do? And your teachers? We get this big paper. I say, good. Anybody else? Anybody else you can think of? I'd do it until, I'd take an hour, let them just vent. And I'd say, okay, now, got a little room on the back here. How have you hurt any of these people? Nothing. They never had it. No, I haven't hurt anybody. Did you do anything wrong? No, I didn't. No, they only hurt me. So. And I'd sit there with the blank piece of paper and I'd say, so in the light of the things that others have done to hurt you, have you hurt them? No. I said, well, have you rejected showing your love? Well, yeah. Do you talk to them? No. Do you show appreciation? No. Are you kind? Mm-hmm. Do you say anything nice about them? Mm-hmm. I said, is that hurtful? Maybe. So finally they'd start saying, possibly that they had disrespected their parents and whatever. So then we got this list, how others have hurt you, how you've hurt others. Now I'd say, number 3, hold the list up, I say, both sides, do you think this has hurt the Lord at all? If they were a Christian, and a lot of them weren't, but if they were, and it doesn't work without a Christian, but if they were a Christian, the Holy Spirit started working inside of them, convicting them, softening them. They'd sit there and I'd say, do you think this has hurt God? And I'd show them this Matthew 18 story I read with you. I said, hasn't God forgiven you of immense amounts? They'd get real quiet. I'd say, how have you hurt God? This list then changed from how others have hurt me to what they have done against God. And then I would say, do you know what we need to do right here? Forget about mom and dad and your brother and sister and your uncle that abused you. And let's just deal with the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned against you with all this. Holding on to this, seething with this, the words from my mouth, all that. And what was so precious is if they were a Christian, the Lord was at work in their hearts, they would sometimes just cry because, you know, they hate the imprisonment that bitterness brings. It makes them feel alone and they're tormented and they just can't get close to anybody and everybody bothers them. And you just feel that just runoff of all that hurt and everything, just, and they would weep and cry. And then the best part of the whole thing was, when we got all done and they get up from their knees, I'd say, what do you think we should do with this list? I said, what did God do with your sins when he forgave them? And I'd show him how it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to the cross. So what do you think we should do with this list of all the people that have hurt you and all the horrible things and then all the bad responses you've had? I said, and all this hurts God. What should we do with it? And almost every one of them would take it out of my hands and they'd start tearing it up. And they would tear that thing up. Did you know if you want to escape the bitterness trap, look at Ephesians 4:32. You have to make a conscious choice to be kind and tender-hearted. And the only way to do it is forgiving one another in the same way. And here's the key, that you have received God's forgiveness. So you go back to the source and you say, God, you have forgiven me once and for all my sins. So that means there's no one on earth that I shouldn't be willing to freely, tenderly, repeatedly forgive. And to remember that, God built in a mechanism. Did you know Ephesians 4:32 isn't supposed to just be on our heart once in a while? Jesus said it's the pattern that we're supposed to have in every time we pray. You know, you're going to go and have lunch. I hope you pray for your meal. Do you know what should be a part of that meal? Lord, I'm so thankful you've forgiven me for everything in my life. So anybody at this table that sneaks one of my potato chips, I'm going to forgive them because you've already forgiven me. And when I get out of the parking lot, Lord, I'm not going to be angry at the person that won't let me out into the lane because you've forgiven me of so much. How could I not forgive them of that slight? You see, the Lord's Prayer is supposed to permeate the fabric of our life. And we say, as you have forgiven me all of my 10,000 talents of sin against you, help me to forgive the pennies of people's sin against me. So to help, it's time to go. Let's all stand. It's time to go. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray out loud the Lord's Prayer, only I'd like you to practice personalizing it. When we get to verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you know what? In your mind, do a little grammatical change there and say, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses, even as I forgive all those who trespass against me. Take it from the us and bring it to the me. Okay? Let's bow and let's pray that prayer. And when we get to the trespass part, just mumble, okay, and do something. And we'll offer our requests to the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Father, help us to be characterized by that tender-hearted, forgiving love. Help us to not go down the pathway to torment that unforgiveness will lead to. May bitterness in any form be gotten rid of in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. You should go.